15. The message today is about Jesus' little parables. Matthew 15, and let me read to you the first 20 verses. Then there come to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, That wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me, is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men." And he called to him the multitude, and he said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man." Then came the disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my Father planted not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Declare unto us the parable." And he said, "Are ye also even yet without understanding? Perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into the mouth passeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks that you sent one from heaven not only to tell us the way of salvation, but to explain to us the parts of the scriptures that were long here before he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We are glad that you have sent him as your spokesman. We are glad that he can say, "My words are not my own, but the Father's which sent me." And we thank you for the illumination concerning eternal life and concerning the way to live our life while here on earth waiting for his return. So from the portion that we have read this morning, we pray that thou shalt bless our hearts. You know them, our God. Thou knowest their perversity, and thy Son has just spoken of their evil capacity. And we pray that thou shalt forgive and cleanse, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to do as thou hast promised, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening, our God, to receive the truth by thy Spirit, and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I laughed last week when I told you about the question Christ asked his disciples in Matthew 13. When he had spoken a group of parables, he asked them this question, "Have you understood all these things?" And they answered him, "Yes." And I had to laugh because I knew they had not understood all those things. They might have gotten the drift of it, but as for understanding them with perfectness, it was evident that they had not understood those things. And this morning, the portion that I have read to you confirms the fact that they did not understand what Christ had spoken to them. When Savior is explaining to multitudes certain things, exposing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, then the Lord calls the multitude aside and speaks this parable. And it was a parable so small that when Peter said, "Explain to us this parable," I had to look through the passage again to discover what the parable was. And the parable is this: not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. And that is described as a parable. That's one of the small parables of the Lord Jesus. Now think, if you read the elaborate parables in Matthew 13, and the Savior asks the question, "Have you understood all these things?" and they say yes, then certainly they would be able to understand this smallest of parables, but they were not able to understand it. And the Lord was disappointed that they were not able to understand it. He said, "Are you also yet without understanding?" The very thing that they said they did understand, the Savior said, "Are you yet without understanding?" So it shows that even the apostles at the beginning, before the Spirit came and guided them into all the truth, they were not able to comprehend even the smallest thing that the Lord said to them unless He explained it to them. And you are no better, nor I. I have read men that are intellectual giants trying to explain these parables, and they're like children, not able to even recite their ABCs. For this reason, if the Savior, in explaining a parable, says this: "The sower soweth the word of God. The soil is the heart of man." And the one listening to the Savior explain the parable say that the soil is something else, or the seed is not the word of God, that man has no understanding. And if the Savior says the field is the world, and the man says, "I take it that the field is the church," that man has no understanding. So, when the Savior is speaking a parable, we are utterly dependent upon Him for the explanation, or we will be like those whom Christ describes as blind guides. I do not object to you describing me as one who is a slave to the Word of God, because I confess that I know nothing of spiritual truth apart from what God tells me in His Word. I know nothing of heaven, and neither do you, and I know nothing of hell, and neither do you, because I've never been to heaven or hell. The only way I know of their existence is because the Savior said so, that He has been there. And I take Him at His Word. And for that reason, it's about people being in hell, then, believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I believe it. And if He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you," then I believe the Savior that He's gone to His Father's house to prepare a place, and I take all these things by faith. But for me to presume to tell Jesus, "I know better than you do," why, that is something that is insanity. A man going to tell me that there is no hell, that the way to heaven is such and such, when he does not know if there's a heaven or a hell, how does he know the way to heaven or the escape from hell if he doesn't even know what Jesus said about it? And so he says, "Yes, I will accept that there is a heaven." Why? By rejecting there is a hell, why? It's something that he chooses, but he doesn't know. But the Savior is He who came down from heaven, and He said concerning Himself, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so for this reason, when the disciples said, yes, we understand all these things, I tell you that unless the disciples are instructed by the Savior himself, and unless the Spirit of God is within them guiding them into all truth, they will lead astray as well. And I'm so glad that for that reason, the Lord Jesus ensured dependable scriptures that can be trusted by sending the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost and guiding his apostles into all truth, so that we can say this, that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. It was apostles' doctrine because the Lord Jesus taught them from heaven. And now he is teaching them, and they are still doing undergraduate work because he has to explain to them this simple parable. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. And they say to him, what does that mean? I'm glad they asked the question, because the Savior then elaborates and tells us about what he means as to what is entering the man, and what he means by that which proceedeth out of the mouth. Where did it come from? He tells us about those things. But first of all, let's consider the accusation brought by the scribes and Pharisees who came down from Jerusalem after they had looked over the behavior of the Savior's disciples. They saw them eating, and they watched carefully. And when they reclined to eat, they noticed that they had not first washed their hands, and immediately they come and say, why transgress the disciples the traditions of the elders? That's their question. And the Savior asked this question, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? Now that is a retort that is shattering for this reason. For me to be accused of violating a tradition of man, that may be reprehensible. But for me to transgress the commandment of God, that is something that must be forgiven by God himself. And so their accusation was this, your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. And the Lord Jesus said, you transgressed the commandment of God. Now, which is the greater? Notice that the Savior said this. He said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Notice two things. The Savior acknowledged that his disciples were transgressing the tradition of the elders. But at the same time, he accused them of transgressing the commandment of God because of their tradition. You say, well, they were transgressing the tradition of the elders? Yes, and it meant nothing, because the tradition of the elders was not binding. If there is a commandment of God, it is binding. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in this book. But it nowhere says that if a man interprets the scripture, you have to follow his interpretation, unless that interpretation is one that the Savior himself gives, one that is borne out by a comparison of scripture with scripture. And this is how Christ exposes them. He says, you have put traditions, men's traditions, before the word of God itself. And because of that, your traditions and the necessity to follow them have caused men to disobey and transgress the commandments of God. That is a strange thing. I thought it was Satan and evil men who caused creatures to disobey the commandments of God. At times it is religious men that cause others to transgress the commandment of God. Not by telling them to do evil, but with the good intention of having them to do something that is good. Now, this tradition, it is paramount. You must carry out this tradition no matter what the cost. And if you carry out the tradition as they have interpreted it, then you have to disobey the commandment of God. And that gives a man pause, because he has to think about it and say, am I to obey something man tells me, and at the same time break a commandment of God? The answer is no. Now, let me tell you this. At times, because of the varied laws God gives, at times one supersedes the other, but it takes subtlety to know which one does supersede the other. Let me give you an example. The law teaches that the Sabbath is holy and it is to be kept. But the law also teaches that on the eighth day, a child is to be circumcised. And the child being circumcised on the eighth day, if it falls on the Sabbath, that supersedes remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. And the Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, but the priests on the Sabbath day have ever so many duties. They cannot rest. That is the day of activity for them, and their activity supersedes the command, rest on the Sabbath day. But that's only for the priests. And the circumcision is only if it falls on the eighth day, the Sabbath day. But what happens is this, that other men have seen the commandments of God and have interpreted them in such a way that to follow the interpretation would violate the commandment of God. You must remember this, because there are well-meaning people teaching you how to interpret the Bible, and this is how Christ describes them. When the Lord had told them, why transgress you the commandment of God because of your tradition, they were offended because of that. We are doctors of the law. We are lawyers. We understand these things. And the Savior said, you are blind leaders of the blind. And these were they that were giving the traditions, explaining the scriptures. And Christ said, you are blind and your leaders are blind people. And the blind guide the blind. They're both going to fall into the pit. So, the Savior is telling us that it is not compulsory if a man tells us to do something that violates the word of God, the commandment of God. We are not compelled to follow the tradition of man if it's going to violate the commandment of God. But they were prepared to do it. And yet the Savior says, no, if you do it, you are blind and you are following a blind guide and you are both going to fall into the pit. Think of the loss when something that God gives you for light turns out to be darkness. And instead of guiding you safely through life, it causes you to fall into a pit and harm yourself. And yet that's what some who would explain the word of God are described by Christ as being blind guides of the blind. And remember, if you follow a guideline, you both are going to fall into the pit. There was a picture painted by Virgil of a blind man guiding blind men, and they're both going to fall into the pit. They saw that, and Christ is explaining. Now, let me tell you something that is so difficult, that is essential, and yet it must be handled with the greatest delicacy. That is watching men. When the Lord Jesus came in and sat down, his enemies were watching him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And when Simon the Pharisee was eating with the Savior, he was watching the Savior accept the worship of a woman that formerly in the city had been a city. That's a bad thing when you watch people that way, to find everything that's wrong with them. But it is my responsibility to watch you. Because it speaks about obey those that have the rule over you. They watch in behalf of your soul. And so what am I to do? When you go astray, am I to close my eyes and let you fall into the pit? Or am I to watch you and admonish you and encourage you and tell you the right way? You say, that's what you are to do. I see. So there is a good watching and there is and evil watching. And you cannot help but do it. And evangelicals perhaps are the worst in watching. I've seen this so often. I've been in restaurants, and if you're there, you'll see people sit down, and you watch them just as they're beginning to eat, and you ask yourself the question, I wonder if they're going to say thanks for the food. You see, I can't help it. But let me tell you one good thing that turned out about it. There was this young lady, and she had two friends, and I knew them, and they came into a restaurant, and they sat down, and thank God, they bowed their heads and gave thanks. And when they did, I went over and I said, give me your ticket. I'm going to pay for your meal. And so at times, it is good for people to watch. If they had not given thanks, I wouldn't have been so inclined. So, when people are watching, it may be that they may criticize you. Look at these people. They're supposed to be Christians, and they're so ashamed that they won't give thanks for the meal in public. Fine Christians they are. And you watch the way people dress and so forth. In one sense, it's good, but in another sense, it's bad. And in the sense of the Pharisees, it is the worst kind of thing, because they were watching Jesus not to see the good, but to find any meticulous disobedience to the tradition of the elders. And as soon as this infraction occurs, they go and they say, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? And the Lord says, we transgress the tradition of the elders because that tradition is something that is given by blind guides, and it will cause you to disobey the commandment of God. That is why we transgress the tradition of the elders. Now, why do you transgress the commandment of God? And they have no answer. They would be indignant. But think whenever a man gives you a criticism, if what you think is right turns out to be wrong, it could be. It could be that the man that is guiding you is a blind man, and inevitably you and he shall both fall into the pit. The Savior himself said that. And another thing. So often we are told, do not offend people. Do not say things that will drive them off. The disciples came and said, you realize that what you said to the Pharisees and scribes offended them? And the Lord Jesus said, let them alone. And so the Savior says that you have to tell truth. And if people are offended, let them alone. And if they're blind and they will not receive the light, they will lead others astray and they will be in the pit. And that is something that is tragic to you who see the pit, not to tell people how to stay out of the pit. But the Savior is not concerned about those things. You tell them, and if people are offended and you speak the truth in love, let them alone, describe them for what they are, blind, leaders of the blind, and know the inevitable result of their teaching. They'll both fall into the pit, and then go your own way. And at the same time, it is good if a man does not understand the simplest thing to ask. Because when the Savior said, hear and understand, not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Peter said, I don't understand it. Explain it to me. And the Lord thought that he had had enough training to understand it, but he did not understand it, and so the Lord gave him the explanation. And what was it? It was this. He said, don't you understand? And Mark expands it, but Matthew abbreviates it. He says, don't you understand that anything that you eat, that you put into your mouth, it goes into the belly and out into the draft, and that doesn't defile the man. It doesn't enter his heart. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is corruption in the man. And when that heart speaks, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and theft and the evil eye. These things proceeding out of the mouth, these defile the man. But to eat with unwashing hands, these do not defile the man. Now think of this. Think of how profound that little parable of the Savior was in interpreting the numerous chapters in the Old Testament telling us what is clean and unclean, explaining to us God's original purpose and showing us that now the time had come when types and shadows were to be done away and we were to understand by looking upon the reality. They had lambs and bullocks and goats that were sacrificed. But when John the Baptist came and looked at Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," then we understand the typical. The significance of these Old Testament animals as pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, not literal animals that had any virtue in taking away sin, but only pictures of Christ who would come and take away the sin of the world. Now, in like manner, there are things that God constitutes clean and unclean, and of themselves, they are not clean or unclean. It's only that God constituted them that way. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4. He said, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. But in the Old Testament, for teaching purposes, God said, now, this is unclean. The swine is unclean. And he mentions the other animals, the birds that are unclean. But they are not unclean of themselves. And Paul said, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him who thinketh it to be unclean. To him it is unclean. And for that reason, the Savior in saying, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, that defileth the man. The Lord Jesus is explaining everything in the Old Testament. As if to go and touch an animal, and remember, any animal that did not have a cloven hoof and chew the cud, it was unclean. And if a man were to eat that animal, then that man was abominable, and that man was unclean. But it was simply a picture for the time being of bringing into your life some spiritual thing that was unclean. That is why the Lord said, you cannot plow with two different animals. Why? Because, he said, we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you have one animal of one sort and another animal of another sort and you're working with them, that is a picture of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6. And the Lord Jesus, in this brief parable, is explaining to us all the things in the Old Testament and their spiritual significance. And for that reason, with a good conscience, I could go home and have a pork roast today and not feel defiled at all. Now, God does not tell you certain things will not upset your stomach. They may very well do that. They may not be good for you and a health-wise. But as for condemning you morally and bringing sin into your life after the Lord Jesus has made all these things clean, that is an entirely different matter. And so think of the importance of that brief parable. And this is what Mark adds. It says, this he said, cleansing all meats. It meant that up until that time, certain meats were unclean, but after Christ's pronouncement, then all of the Old Testament typology was abolished, and now it meant that all animals were clean, and the law of God, in its literal sense, concerning clean and unclean animals, that had been abrogated. Now, every creature of God is good. I told you this, that I laughed when the disciples said that they understood all those things, because they haven't understood even this simple parable after Christ explained it to them. Listen, he said, what you eat goes into the mouth, into the belly, and is passed out into the draft. It doesn't go into your heart. It does not defile you. That's clear enough, isn't it? Can you understand it? Then any meat that I eat does not enter into my heart, my inner being, and defile me, but it's something physical, of no consequence, making me morally acceptable in God's sight now. But, to show you that Peter had not understood even later, in Acts chapter 10, the Savior is giving him an illustration. He is showing him that Gentiles are as acceptable in God's sight as Jews. And he lets down this great sheet, And on this sheet are all sorts of unclean animals and creeping things according to the ceremonial law. And he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if Peter had learned the lesson that all meats are clean, that nothing that you eat will defile you, then Peter would not have given this answer. But this was Peter's answer when Christ spoke to him from heaven. Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean hath ever entered my mouth. The Lord Jesus said, what I have cleansed, make not thou common. And this was done three times. Three times. And so a lesson before Christ went to heaven, and now a lesson given three times from heaven, and it says that Peter is trying to figure out the explanation. And after a while, thank God, he grasped it. When Cornelius came, the Gentiles, he understood that these unclean animals in the Old Testament were pictures of the unclean nations, in contrast to the Jews, the chosen nation. But now the Lord Jesus said, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. And then Peter said, I have it. I understand. And at last he did. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And so he said, Gentiles are clean. But, let me take it one step further. He did not know when Christ spoke the parable the first time. He did not grasp it when Christ explained the parable the first time. I thought that he understood it, and he did understand it when Christ taught it three more times from heaven, but still the lesson is not driven home to the heart permanently for this reason. It says in Galatians chapter 1 that after God had himself taught through Christ this lesson to Peter, and Peter had said, I perceive, I understand, I grasp it now, God is no respecter of persons. Certain influential people from James, this leader of the Jewish group up in Jerusalem, came down. And when Peter saw all of these dignitaries come down, he was ashamed of the Gentiles with whom he had been associating, and he refused to eat with them. And when the Apostle Paul saw it, you see, you have to watch. That's the sad thing. When Paul saw it, he said, how is it that you do this thing? You are a hypocrite. And Paul called Peter a hypocrite, and there is a difference in a hypocrite and a man who is ignorant. If a man does not understand, then what he does is through ignorance. But if he does understand and then acts in a different way, then that is hypocrisy. He puts on a mask. He plays a part. And therefore, Peter is called a hypocrite by Paul because he knew. He said, how is it if you being a Jew and not a sinner of the Gentiles, you teach this, then why are you behaving in this way? And Paul exposed this contradiction that was in the life of Peter, and then he was a hypocrite. So, dear one, this is what is essential. First of all, to have the life of the Word of God, and then to have it explained not by blind guides, but by those who are illumined by the Spirit of God, and then to understand it, and then to obey it. If not, you will build up your own bridges and walls, and you will put up your own restrictions for men, and God says there are no restrictions. Whom will God save? A black man? A red man? A white man? In whom is God more interested? In no one. He will save one as quickly as the other, and it's what a man has attained, it's what he is unto himself. It says, those that have practiced godly living, they gain to themselves a good standing. Now, I will respect that man more. Some are to be esteemed exceeding highly in love for their work's sake, but it's not because they, being white or black or some other color, are better or lesser. But they are to be esteemed because of the progress that they have made spiritually in life. So here is the Savior, and as he goes through the world, men are looking at him and criticizing him and his disciples. And I'm so glad that he gave us the explanation as to what is right and wrong, telling us the freedom that is ours. And God says, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast therein, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And so this morning, no matter who you are, Christ loves you and wants to save you. No matter who you are, if there is sin, he wants to cleanse you. And if you're in ignorance, he wants to illumine you so that you can say with Paul, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure that someone who tries to comment upon this book is not a blind guy. Let him not pour darkness upon this book of light. Let there be blind guides no more, but guides that have vision and lead us correctly. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son who came and told us the folly of our own way of salvation, who provided salvation for us in going to the cross, and afterwards sought to take us out of all the pitfalls that men had laid before us. We are thankful, our God, and as we go through life, we pray that thy Son shall constantly be our teacher. Let us know what is right and wrong. Let us know what does defile us. And let us not be worried about external things that are of no consequence, but let us still be concerned about the evil things that are in our hearts, that we would utter, that we would carry out as they suggest to us what we should do. So work in our lives and help us to be men and women of God that are illumined and that are to be congratulated because we have understood the lessons of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.